Could we all stand up for a word of prayer? Can you join me? Father, we come before you this morning and we praise you that your love indeed is vast as the ocean. Lord, it's the deepest ocean in which we can never, ever plumb its depth. And Father, we would exhaust all of our efforts if we were to understand your love. Father, we praise you this morning because it is love that sent your Son, your greatest delight, your greatest joy, to the cross. And you crushed your Son for us. And you love us as you love your Son. And Lord, we can never understand, we cannot comprehend the depth of that mercy, the depth of that grace, and the depth of that love. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that because of your work, that we can boldly approach you, our Father, because of what Jesus has done. Lord, would you please remind us more and more every day, Lord, the preciousness of your gospel, the preciousness of your cross, and that we would always come and to sing your praise. And Lord, we come before you this morning and confess because even though we can think of the joy and the goodness that you provide for us, we humbly come before you because we have failed to show all gratefulness to your awesome gift. Instead of praise, we have been filled with complaints for our lots in life. And Lord, we want to thank you. We thank you this past week for preserving us through this torrential rain that flowed through Milwaukee. But Lord, how short our memory is, and we go through our daily lives. And Lord, we instead of giving you praise, lavishing praise on you, we complain at the smallest inconveniences or the most trifling trial. Instead of joyfully meditating on your unsearchable love, we're so quick to run after our lusts. Lord, we're ashamed and we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we confess that we thank you for your protection this past week and our thankfulness is so short-lived. We ask that for the sake of your Son, you would forgive us and fill us again with your joy that we may humbly seek you. Father, we thank you that in spite of all our shortcomings that you still bless us. We thank you, first of all, for your protection this past week in the storm. We thank you that even though a few of our brothers and sisters encounter some property damage, problems with our cars, that our lives are saved. Lord, we want to lift up our city to you. We want to pray for our mayor, Tom Barrett, County Supervisor Scott Walker, that you please give them and their staff wisdom in order to know how to restore our city and how to help the hurting lives who have lost homes and have damaged homes and those who have been injured. And Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray for a quick recovery for those who are injured. Father, we want to thank you as well for this, for your many everyday blessing that we take for granted. We want to thank you for the safety for the whitewater rafting trip taken by our youth group and counselors. Lord, we have seen the power of water this past week. We want to thank you that all of them returned safely, even if some personal belongings were lost. Father, we want to continue to ask for your work in our lives, Lord. We ask for humility as human beings. Lord, we saw your power this past week, and we recognize that it's only a minuscule, insignificant comparison to the wrath that was poured out during Noah's day. Lord, we are humble, and we recognize how righteous you are. We pray that you would help us to walk humbly with you, that you would help us as well to spread your wonderful gospel to those who do not know you. We pray that you would open our hearts during this time that we can share the good news. We pray for our nation as well. We have many trials, and Lord, you're getting our attention. May we humble ourselves and not presume on past blessings, but may we turn back to you. May we learn to give as a nation. May we learn to respect life as a nation. May we learn to honor your laws as a nation. We pray for our church. We pray that you would help us to learn to speak the truth in love to one another. To some, help us to learn to speak the truth. Help us remove flattery from our lips. For others, please help us to speak in love. Melt our icy cold hearts so that a new heart of love may give life through our words. And Lord, we want to continue to lift up brothers and sisters in the world. We pray for many who are suffering in Pakistan. Lord, we're saddened to hear that many have been driven to so much despair, Christians, that they have taken their own lives. Lord, please be merciful to them. Lord, please show them the wonder of your mercy once again. And Lord, please give us a heart to pray for them. And Father, we pray, Lord, as we listen to your word now, that you would speak to us your life-giving word. Lord, you have the power, you have the strength, you have the might, and we need you to speak to us this day. Thank you so much. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Can we recite the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. For your information, the Lord's Prayer is in the inside bulletin. So if you need to make reference to it, please do so and look. One of the highest privileges I have as a pastor is to attend the most special ceremony of the church, the wedding. One thing I love about my job is that I actually get the best seat of the house, right in the front row, as the ceremony actually takes place. And I actually get to see things that some of you don't get to see. I get to see the sweaty palms. I get to see the sweat beads growing increasingly larger and larger on the forehead of the groom, now of the bride. And I get to see experience, the exchange of rings. That is something that is so exciting and so once in a lifetime for us to see. You see, wedding celebration is really big. It's about two people coming together. I see people reflecting on memory over there. Reflecting on the wonderful memory of a life brought together. Wedding in the ancient time, ancient Israel time, was a huge deal as well. It was actually even more so than maybe even today. Because in the ancient world, in the first century world, many Israelites were poor. And because they were poor, they had really very little, and very little to celebrate. And the only week, the only time that they actually get to celebrate and being treated as kings was when a bride and a groom gets married. The wedding celebration like today actually usually lasts about a whole week long. And because of their poverty, they actually get to be a king and a queen. They actually get to have crowns on their head, and whatever they want, the people would give them. They're treated like royalties. And they actually parade around in the neighborhood, walking under a canopy, so they can greet as many people as possible. So you can see, for a poor villager, with so little that they have, the wedding celebration was something that was special. But there's one crime that a groom can never, ever commit. What is that one crime? That one crime is that the groom can never, ever run out of wine. Because this is the only time they get to celebrate, they get to party. So they need to have wine. In the ancient world, it was recorded that if you don't have enough wine, you can get sued by the people who are attending the wedding. How about that for your wedding? So here we have this couple creating the ultimate crime at the wedding. They ran out of wine. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about wine. You know, we're in the evangelical world. We tend to look at wine as wrong. And some people like to explain, no, this is not wine. Jesus didn't turn water into wine. It was actually Kool-Aid. Jesus turned it into Kool-Aid, but the people were so drunk
they actually can tell the difference. That's absolutely false. What Jesus had turned is, in fact, water into wine. Wine in the ancient world is actually very, very important. And Sam, can I ask you to put the verse up? Here, I want to show you two verses, okay? This is taken from Psalm 104, 14 and 15. And read this. It says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine and breath to strengthen man's heart." And this is from the ESV, taken from the NIV, KJV. It all says the same thing. It all says wine to gladden the heart of man. And I want to share with you that wine has the idea, the symbol of joy. Now, I want to be upfront and say drunkenness is condemned in the Scripture. Okay? Don't get too carried away with this. Drunkenness is condemned in the Scripture. In the Bible, drunkenness is condemned with like a lot of evil. Ruined lives, foolishness, stupidity, you name it, is all associated with drunkenness. But there's nothing wrong with wine itself. In fact, in the ancient world, when they drink wine, as is here, they usually dilute it with water. So it's like one-third, one-tenth. So their actually strength is actually smaller than the American beer. But here is that this is wine represents joy. So what we have here in this wedding, in this time of celebration that Jesus is coming to give, is that at the height of that celebration, wine ran out. And you can actually say joy ran out. If you have your Bibles, why can I say that? If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 2 with me. Open your Bible to John chapter 2. You're going to see something that's very interesting. Verse 11 says that this is the first sign that Jesus has performed in the land of Cana. Now, if you read through the book of Gospel of John, you'll see that actually throughout the whole gospel, when he's talking about Jesus' miracle, he used the word signs. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they used the word power, or they used the word miracle. But John likes to use the word sign. Why does he use the word sign? He used the word sign because all of Jesus' miracle is supposed to point to something else. Something greater. And it all has symbolic meanings. And we can see that symbolic meaning, actually, even starting in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "On the third day, there's a wedding at Cana in Galilee." Now, let me just stop there for real quick. He said, third day. This is actually referring to a calendar he's calculating. What's he referring to? If you look at verse 19, if you look real quick, look at chapter 1, verse 19. It says that this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites to him. And then verse 29, the next day. And then verse 35, the next day. Verse 42, the next day. In chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day. If you add all those days together, starting with Jesus' baptism to on the third day, you actually get 7 days. And this is the only time in the Gospel of John that John actually bothered to tell us dates. Why is that significant? Because if you remember in John chapter 1, verse 1, he says what? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Echoing Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So what he's trying to refer to us back to is the idea of the creation week, of a new creation week happening right here. And if you calculate a day, you know, some people say, well, this could be the sixth day. If you count the inclusive 3 days, this is Saturday. We run into the problem. Just as we ran into the problem in the beginning, first creation week, what was the problem? The problem was our first parents rebelled against God. And because of that, all their lives were ruined. And what's the problem here? The idea is that in the midst of the most happiest celebration humankind can know, human beings can know, something is wrong and that the celebration is going to end. The joy has ran out. And that problem will ensue. And the disaster is going to happen unless Jesus does something. And this is actually a very good analogy of life for us. So often, in the midst of our ambition, in the midst of our happiest circumstances, in the midst when we have the most energy, something happens or we lose the zeal for life. I mean, how many of you guys could remember, could think of, that you achieve your goal that you wanted, but instead of being happier, you just ran out of energy. You just feel like it's empty. And all the goals that you want, it's not happening. This is the state where we, every one of us, find ourselves here in this life. I want to read you words of a song. I think it's very appropriate to this. This is a Simon Garfunkel song. Most of you only know The Sound of Silence. But this is a great song. It's called Richard Corey. Listen to the words. They say that Richard Corey owns one half of this whole town with political connections to spread his wealth around. Born into society, a banker's only child, he had everything a man could want, power, grace, and style. But I work in this factory, and I curse the day, the life I am living, and I curse my poverty, and I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be Richard Corey. The papers print his picture almost everywhere he goes. Richard Corey at the opera, Richard Corey at a show. And the rumor of his parties and the orgies on his yacht, oh, he surely must be happy with everything he's got. But I work in this factory and I curse the life I'm living. And I curse my poverty and I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be Richard Corey. He freely gave to charity that he had common, he had the common touch. And they were grateful for the patronage and they thanked him very much. So my mind was filled with wonder when the evening headlines read, Richard Corey went home last night and put a bullet through his head. But I work in this factory and I curse the life I'm living and I curse my poverty and what I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be Richard Corey. And this is in the song. It shows the futility of trying to find joy apart from God. A person could have everything he wants and be whole, totally, totally miserable. We're the wealthiest nation in the world. And we're also the nation that take Prozac the most. Gaining wealth has not brought this happiness. And so that in the midst of the life, this wedding couple lack joy. But the great news is this. The good news is that Jesus himself brought joy. If you have your Bible, look at verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, dear woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to his servant, do whatever he tells you. Now, there are 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons.
Jesus said to the servant, fill the jar with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, that the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people had drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. First of all, right in the middle of the situation, right in the middle of disaster, Jesus comes and he restores joy. He changed the water into wine and allows the celebration to continue. Jesus has the power to do so. And not only did he turn the water into wine, but I actually want you to know, dude, that he actually increased the joy. What do I mean by this? You know, from the past, when I used to read this, I used to have this picture. There's these huge stone jars, okay? I don't know, Valier tells me, six of them. And they each contain 20 or 30 gallons. So altogether, 180 gallons. And what happened is that they fill all of them up to the brim. And that's 180 gallons of wine. That's a great gift that Jesus is giving them. But I actually believe there's actually even a greater miracle. And the miracle is this. When Jesus says, now draw the water out, some people have had the think what Jesus is actually saying. It's not drawing the water from the stone pot. He's actually saying, draw the water from the well. Jesus turned the well into wine. And the reason why is that the verb for draw is oftentimes used for drawing water from the well. And this is the same word that's used from John chapter 4, when woman at the well, the Samaria, drawing water out. He turned that water into wine. Now, if he turned that water into wine, I'm thinking, how long does this last? A week? A month? Or does it turn back into water? I mean, that's a miracle itself, too. I believe it stayed wine forever. I mean, I guess the people could get around once a week to remember Jesus' miracle. But either way, it's an abundance of wine. And what Jesus does is he restores the joy. He helps you realize the purpose you're living. I remember when I first became a Christian. I was in Taiwan. I looked at the ocean. You know, I saw the tiger coming in. I exclaimed to my brother. I said, this is amazing. My father created this. And I enjoy it. And when Jesus is in your life, he restores the joy. He gives you purpose for your work. He gives you purpose for your job. He gives you purpose for your living. He gives you purpose for your parenting. I read a survey the other day that the parents, I shouldn't say this, I'll scare all the singles here, but parenting reduces people's happiness than they were when they were single. Now, let me be quick to ask, they were not Christians. They're not Christians, so it's not true at all. So I don't have other thoughts. But what happens is that Jesus restores your joy. It helps you realize what you're doing, your purpose of what you're doing. Jesus revives the wedding. He came to the wedding, revives it, take part in it, and he saves it from disaster so the celebration could continue. In a sense, he takes the little things, an earthly, poor village wedding, and he raises up a noble set. So in the same way, Jesus Christ restores the joy and gives us joy in this life. And he increases the joy. As it says here, his amazing gift. And last of all, he exponentially increases the joy. What do I mean by this? What did the steward said to the host, to the groom? This is most people give the good wine first, but
but you save the best for the last. You know the amazing thing, the greatest thing about the Christian life is that as you grow in the, as a Christian, as you grow more and more when you know Jesus, your joy and your happiness actually increases. In spite of the trials that you run across in your life, in spite of the difficulties that you come across, Jesus increased our joy. Have you ever met someone? They're older. They've gone through a lot of trials. But there's some sort of something so attractive about them. Their sweetness, their peace, their joy. I met people like that. It makes me want to be like them. And that's something good for us to look forward to. You know, it's not like when you get older, as you age, you can only look forward to midlife, everything falling apart physically. It's going to fall apart physically. But the joy that Jesus gives will never end. You'll increase. You'll keep growing. And that you can have more joy. And that's for the purpose that we're journeying into our everlasting home. Every day we're closer to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all, with faces reflecting His glory, go from glory to glory as we become more Christ-like. That's a gift that He has given us. You know, I just want to say, you know, to many of you, if you don't know Jesus here today, you're drinking stale wine. You're drinking wine that's gone bad. You're going to run out of wine very soon. The reason why Jesus came to give us life. And we can only have life in Him. So why don't you give Him your life? Turn from your own rebellion. Turn from living your life the way you want to live, you're living, and turn to Jesus, and He'll give you life. I want to ask, and how about for us as Christians? You know, there's a very important lesson for us to learn here. And the lesson is actually the lesson learned from Mary. Mary asked Jesus for wine. And Jesus said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" You know, NIV kind of softened a little bit and added an adjective there, dear. It's not a rude term, but it's actually the word madam. And Jesus, in a sense, is putting a distance between He and Mary, His mother. Now, Mary came to Jesus, approaching Him as a mother of a son, asking for favor. And Jesus actually put a distance between Himself and Mary. And so that because the ministry has started, the relationship is no longer the same. But I love how Mary came across. What Mary says. You know, Mary says here, His mother said to the servant, "Do whatever He tells you." You know, I love this about Mary. Imagine if your kids say that to you. A child you have raised up, worked so hard, said that to you. That would be very difficult for you to bear. But Mary, being submissive, says that, "Do whatever He tells you." And she had her request asked. And it's a reminder for us as Christians as well. We want to seek after the Lord. If we want to seek His joy, we need to humble ourselves to seek to follow Him. It is important for us to do so because we're getting ready for the final wedding.
And the last wedding, the final wedding, is what? The great marriage of the Lamb and the church. All of you who are Christians will be invited to that gig. You'll be both the bride and the guest at that wedding. But can you ever imagine the wedding, coming down to a wedding, where the groom's all decked out in his tux, three-piece tux, nice bow tie. As the music plays, as everyone stands to look at the bride, she's wearing t-shirt, shorts, flip-flop, and her hair is a mess. That would be like the worst nightmare. My wife has nightmares like that. This is the nightmare. But we're getting ready to. And so, I want to encourage you today. Look to Jesus. He provides the joy. As believers, as Christians, and non-Christians. Do you have Jesus in your life? Can I ask the worship team to please come up? Could we all stand?